Good morning, everyone. Again, I have the privilege of preaching God's word to you. I do hope that you are all standing strong in the strength that only our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ can give. Before I begin the message, I'm going to take a moment and have a word of prayer. Please join me. Father, thank you this morning for just your many blessings to us in Christ Jesus our Lord. I do thank you, Lord, that we have the opportunity to proclaim your word once again. We thank you, Father, that the word of God is so powerful, that it does a mighty work in our hearts through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Lord, you know exactly what everyone needs today. You know your children, Lord. You know our hearts. You know our thoughts. I pray, Father, that we would set aside all of our thoughts right now and just concentrate on the word of God. Help me, Lord, to speak the truth in love. And Lord, I pray, Father, that you would bless it to those who hear, to the end that Jesus Christ would be glorified, and that, Lord, hearts would be changed by the hearing of your word. I do thank you, Father, for those who preach the word of God throughout the world. Think of our missionaries and the missionaries of many other churches of like mind, that you would encourage them, and that, Lord, you would continue to supply, as you have promised, all of their needs, just as you have supplied all of our needs. We are ever so grateful for your bountiful provisions to us. We ask now, Father, that as people draw their attention to your word, that, Lord, you'll give me liberty to speak. And, Lord, just bring about the good in us that you desire to do so. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. When I wrote an update to the church back on March 22nd, the second week of the closure of the church building, I stated that nobody can cancel church. And that is because the church is not a building. It's a corporate body of believers who have been united by their faith in Jesus Christ. So what was canceled back in March was our corporate time of worship and fellowship. We have continued to provide worship and song, the reading of scripture, prayer, and the preaching of the word by recording the service and then making it available on Sunday for you so that you could participate in it at home. And I just want to say once again that I deeply appreciate everyone who helped make that possible. It took a lot more work than most people realize. On the plus side, we did learn a lot of things in the process that will help us as we move toward live streaming our services in the future. 15 days to flatten the curve turned into 11 weeks. It was frustrating at times. To be honest with you, I had to watch myself that I did not murmur or complain too much. But I know that God allowed these things to happen as they did for the good of his people. I have said that all along. I also believe that through it all, we have gained a deeper appreciation for God's wisdom in establishing the church on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. Now, in case you didn't know it, today is Pentecost Sunday, and we are reestablishing our assembling together on the church grounds. So this will probably be the last time that we'll provide a video presentation of our service, although we will continue to supply the audio or portion of our service. The name of our assembly is Faith Community Bible Church. We are a community of Christians within a community of people. And we always want to be a good testimony to our neighbors. God never intended us to live our lives in isolation from one another. Every member of Faith Community Bible Church and those who regularly attend this church have been invited to return to worshiping together as of this Sunday, May 31st. Other visitors whom we consider guests are welcome. And our plan is to meet outdoors for the next few weeks until we can accommodate more people in our auditorium. The really good news is that we are back in fellowship once again with one another, although it's not to the extent that we would like it to be, but I do believe that's coming. My message this morning is titled, The Blessing of Christian Fellowship. Now, as Christians, you should immediately know that the word fellowship means. It does not mean potluck dinners, although Christian fellowship can occur in a variety of settings. Fellowship is the Greek word koinonia, and it refers to an association for the purpose of mutual benefit and mutual involvement, really, in the lives of one another. John Stott said fellowship denotes the common participation in the grace of God, the salvation of Christ, and the indwelling Spirit, which is the spiritual birthright of all believers. Spiritual fellowship is a uniquely Christian concept, I might add. The world really knows nothing about the depth of Christian fellowship. Our lives as Christians are intertwined. Using the analogy of the human body in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul said that the body is not one member, but many. We have different spiritual gifts, abilities, life experiences, and ideas that we use for the good of the church body collectively. In the book of Acts, the history book of the early church, it says in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42 of the first church age believers, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in the breaking of bread and in prayers. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9, Paul said, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And from this we learn that all Christians have an organic unity with Jesus Christ. We are one people under his headship. He is the Lord of the church. And in the church, he must always have the preeminence. And that is why I stress unity to the extent that I do. The Bible calls those who create a schism within a local body of believers heretics. That word is also associated with those who teach false doctrine, heresy, because false teaching promotes division. So then we are obligated as Christians to do everything possible, as the Bible says, to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace within the church. We are one in Christ Jesus. The book of Romans chapter 16, verse 17, the apostle writes, Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. Sometimes I might add that the best way to avoid division is to avoid discussing the things that lend themselves to division. And throughout this lockdown, I have tried to keep my mind on what I believe my responsibilities as a pastor are. I am not a lawyer, I am not a scientist, a doctor, or a civil rights activist. I'll pray that we have good representation in all of those callings. But I have been called to shepherd a flock and to be an ambassador of Jesus Christ. And that's what I intend to keep doing. Fellowship means that we have a common union, a bond with one another that is based upon our individual faith in Christ. And we are to preach the gospel so that others, people who don't know the Lord, can participate in the same fellowship that we enjoy. If you look in your Bible to the book of 1 John, which is near the very end of your Bible before Revelation, there's a couple epistles of John and Jude. But 1 John chapter 1 and verse 1. So turn there with me to 1 John chapter 1 and verse 1. I have a new Bible here, so the pages are hard to separate. So I have to bear with me a little bit of time. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 1. I guess the best thing for me to do would be just read it right here from the Bible, then from the screen. But John writes, that was from the beginning which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. Of course, he was speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life, of course, which was in Christ, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And then he goes on and he says, and these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. So there in that little portion of scripture, John spoke about the fact that our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our fellowship is also made possible by the Holy Spirit, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 14, where we read the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Now, fellowship, practically speaking, means being part of a body of people who have been called out of darkness and into the light of God's dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, whom he purchased with his own blood. That means simply he saved us. And as the Church of God in Christ, we live to proclaim his saving grace to others who are lost in spiritual darkness. Spiritual darkness is the natural condition of all men. They are blind from birth. We do not come together and work together as a body of believers just for the purpose of mutual benefit. We are blessed by one another, but the church is not a mere social organization that supplies temporal benefits. There are a multitude of social organizations that do that. The mission of the church is unique. It's a divine calling. Our mission is to make Christ known so people of all nations can have eternal life. Evangelism is at the heart of everything that we do. So in Philippians chapter 1, verse 3, Paul said, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy. And then he adds these words, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Paul was grateful for the Philippians because they supported his work of getting the gospel out. And he called it their fellowship in the gospel. Besides working together for the sake of the gospel, I would like to mention a few other reasons why I believe God established the corporate meetings of the church. There are certainly more than what I'm going to mention this today, but I will just speak to a few of them. And I'm certain that by now, if you've been a Christian for any length of time, you probably know the reasons why God ordained corporate fellowship by the instruction that you have received and through your own personal experiences. Don Whitney says there's an element of worship and Christianity that cannot be experienced in private worship by watching worship. There are some graces and blessings that God gives only in the meeting together with other believers. So, why did God establish corporate fellowship? First of all, I believe we gather together for worship because we all need personal admonition, exhortation, and encouragement. In Hebrews chapter 10, there's a verse that I know you've probably heard many times preached and read it yourself, but in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, the text says, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And I like the end of that verse, and so much more as you see the day approaching. This tells me that things will only get worse in this world as the return of Christ draws nearer, and we need to be together. We need to be together as much as we can in prayer and in the study of God's word and in supporting one another. In the book of Acts, chapter 14, verses 19 through 22, in the book of Acts, if you would turn to Acts chapter 14, verses 19 through 22. Here we read, beginning in the 19th verse of chapter 14, "And there came certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, they drew him out of the city, supposing that he had been dead. However, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and taught many, they returned again to Lystra, and to Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter the kingdom of God." Exhortation, the scripture says here in Acts, was something that the church had the responsibility of doing, just as well as the apostles, and we'll see that in a little bit. Exhortation has been defined as an urging done by someone who is close to you. I believe that, according to the scripture, some Christians have the gift of exhortation, but every Christian is to be an exhorter. Exhortation is a vital part of the ministry of the elders of the flock and the flock to one another. I think I do more in the way of exhortation and have done more in the way of exhortation than anything else I do and have done in my ministry. Much of it, of course, comes in the form of teaching. Thousands upon thousands of hours I have given exhortations through preaching and teaching. Some of the younger folks in our church have literally grown up under those exhortations, which thankfully have been reinforced and added to at home. An exhortation could be the application of Scripture, the exposition of Scripture, the unfolding of Scripture to a given situation in life. Sometimes an exhortation takes the form of a rebuke of someone's behavior in order to restore their walk to the Lord, and that can be risky because people are easily offended. Galatians 4:16, Paul says, "Have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" Have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, you could follow along with me if you would like. The book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning in the 12th verse, where Paul writes, "And we beseech you, brethren, to know them who labor among you and are over you in the church," that would be the elders of the church, "and admonish you," that means they instruct you, and they correct your behavior at times, "and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren," that's the congregation, "to warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, and be patient toward all men." Exhortation, according to this text here, is an every member responsibility in the church to be done in Christian love. Now, on the other hand, encouragement is more positive by nature than an exhortation. Encouragement is having a listening ear and a tender heart to people in need. It is weeping with those who weep and rejoicing with those who rejoice. It's bearing one another's burdens, as the scripture says, and in the process fulfilling the law of Christ, the rule of Christ. Encouragement is praying with someone in need. How many times have you been encouraged when someone came alongside you and prayed with you? Encouragement is sharing a scripture with someone in a timely manner. It means that you have a tender heart to people who are hurting. You are drawn to people who are going through difficult times. Encouragement is taking the time to spend with a brother or a sister in Christ when you have other things to do. I encouraged you recently to encourage others by sending them a card or a letter, and many of you just did just that. That is really good for the health of the church body, and I do hope that it would continue even when we are back at church together. Be like Barnabas in Acts 4:36, who is called the son of consolation. The Lord knows that we all need exhortation and encouragement. If you haven't figured it out by now, life is not easy. Challenges come constantly into our life. We don't invite them, they just come. And we all saw how quickly things could change for all of us. Not only our country, but our own lives, our church, our ministries. And you can expect more of that, because as we read earlier, Scripture says we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. Secondly, corporate fellowship is necessary because God established the corporate fellowship of the church, a body of believers, as a means of checks and balances. Here is one lesson that I learned in life. Even when I think that I am absolutely right about something, someone can come around and tell me that they think I am absolutely wrong. And that is rather humbling. And I know you've had the same experience. We all tend to get off balance in some areas of our life. It could be in practice or in doctrine. And the church body provides a corrective to that, because you quickly realize that other Christians think differently than you. And your ideas may not always be the best ideas. We are all susceptible to the temptation of pride and deception. And let me also say that pastors and elders in the church are not immune to get out of balance in their own life. A pastor is not immune to get out of balance in preaching. And he needs people in the church to come alongside him and to help correct that, to help him see his own blind spots. And thirdly, God established the corporate fellowship of the church as a powerful means of praise. I could cite many verses. I'll just give you a few. Psalm 111, verse 1. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. Psalm 149, verse 1. Praise the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song and his praises in the assembly of the saints. Psalm 89, verse 5, the heavens will praise your wonders, O Lord, your faithfulness also in the assembly of the saints. The Bible everywhere assumes that worship takes place best in a corporate setting. Singing alone is great. You've been doing some of that for many weeks now. But it's not the same as singing with many other believers. Hearing the word online is not quite like hearing it face to face. The preacher gets constant feedback, positive and negative, from the people who come to hear the word of the Lord, hopefully much more positive than negative. And I miss preaching the word of God to people. I have missed our prayer meetings. I have missed our choir when they sang on Sunday mornings. I have missed our communion services. Those times are very precious to me. I have missed the times after church on the patio. People gather around just talking in small groups. I have missed our special events and the good times that we have had together around a meal. I have missed seeing the young children playing with each other after church. I have missed you all, brothers and sisters. And there's a proverb that says, a shared joy is a double joy. And it really is. David wrote in Psalm 122, the first verse, I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. I hope you all were really glad when you received the word that we're going to be meeting together again. And it's just the first step. It's a small step, but it's a beginning. And I praying hard that it won't be long before we're back to the way it was. Christians who have no corporate fellowship with other Christians in a church body are missing out on so much. If I were struggling in health, I think I could honestly tell you that I would save all my energy to make it to church on the Lord's Day, because it means that much to me. I will go, and I have gone when I am in pain. I will go when it's convenient to stay home. I will go when I may not feel like being around other people, because I know that God will minister to me in special ways through other believers who have their own struggles. That always seems to happen. And it takes my focus off of my own troubles, and it causes me to think upon the struggles they're going through and to remember to pray for them. God established a church body because we need one another. And I think that this time apart has made that all the more clear to every one of us. If you have no church that you regularly fellowship in, I hope and pray that you find a place to do that. The book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 4, the 9th verse, tells us two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion, but woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. There is strength in numbers. There is strength in coming together. John Wesley once said, there is nothing more unchristian than a solitary Christian. Believers stand strong when they do not stand alone. I hope you are not standing alone. I hope you're standing strong. Lastly, I would like to mention that God established the corporate fellowship of the church because we cannot do alone what we can do together. That's a fact. The great missionary movements that have taken the gospel throughout the whole world have begun by the ministry of churches and organizations supported by churches. In the book of Acts, chapter 13, find your way to the book of Acts, chapter 13. And in the first verse, it says, now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they have fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Spirit, departed into Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, They preached the word of God in the synagogue of the Jews, and they also had John to their minister. It says in that text that after they fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them, and they, the church, sent them away. I was thinking that people who cause church splits hurt more than the church. They hurt all of the missionaries that the church supports. So the great missionary movements have taken the gospel throughout the world, primarily through the assistance of churches and organizations supported by churches. Secondly, the great revivals in the history of the church have been fanned by the prayers of people who were part of a church body. Jonathan Edwards, John Wesley, D.L. Moody, they were faithful to their churches. They were churchmen. And let me give you just one example. The revival of 1857-58. To help many of the businessmen during a very hard economic time, a man by the name of Jeremiah Lamphere announced a prayer meeting at noon. Six men came the first day, just six. But within weeks, that six had grown to hundreds. And soon every single church in New York was open at noon. And multitudes of people were coming to Christ when they came to those prayer meetings. And that prayer revival that started in a church spread all over the United States. The local church has been at the center of missions, revivals, the construction of hospitals, orphanages. It has helped with disaster relief, child care, pregnancy care, provided counseling for troubled marriages, counseling to people in depression, counseling people who need financial guidance and assistance. Pastors and elders and other church members visit the sick and the shut-ins. They care for the elderly. We sit at the bedside and pray with dying people, and we console their families. We baptize children. We teach them in our Sunday schools. We counsel and marry people. We provide ongoing emotional support to people who are just hurting. We have our own benevolent fund to help people who are in need. Do not ever tell me that the church is not an essential service. I have pastored 30 years and helped more people on a personal level than all those governors out there who think that we can do without the church, its pastors, its leaders, and its people. And let me say in closing that it's my prayer that as we move forward together, united in our love for Jesus Christ and our love for one another. We will encounter other challenges and obstacles. People will be against us. The powers of darkness will be against us. But the Church of Jesus Christ will continue to advance the gospel just as it has for the past 2,000 years, and no force on earth can silence or conquer the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that with all my heart. Our God reigns in the heavens, and one day His will, as Jesus told us we are to pray, will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And the scripture tells us that when that comes to pass, the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. What a glorious time that will be. Everything that we go through now will seem like a light affliction when we see Jesus. Let us pray. Father, I thank you that you do supply all that we need. You supply the strength that we need to do all of the work that you have called us to do. I thank you, Father, for the local church, for its ministry to multitudes of people down through time, since the day it was first called into existence. Lord, I thank you for faithful brothers and sisters who've served in the church, who pray for the church, who invite people to come to a church, to hear the word of God, to be taught, discipled. Lord, we thank you for the missionaries that have gone out with the support of local churches. Father, you are good to us. You truly have directed, Lord, your people to a place of security and safety, a place where there is unity and strength, the strength of unity. Lord, I thank you for making everything possible for us through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank you for the ministry of the Holy Spirit, who continues to instruct us, to comfort us, and to guide us. We pray, Father, as we move forward in these difficult times, that, Lord, we would be a great testimony to people, and that we will continue to proclaim your word, that many people might be saved, and that Jesus Christ might be glorified. I do pray in his name. Amen. Thank you again for taking the time to watch this video and hear the word of God. And once again, I just want to remind you that I'm very grateful for your prayers and your financial support. And I look forward to seeing you back on site at Faith Community Bible Church. God bless you all.